Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. It's found on page 1243 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 3. Begin reading at verse 20. People of God, hear now not my words, but the very words of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It's found on page 1295. 1 Peter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And children, as we read this, listen for where we'll read about Sarah and something that we'll read about in Genesis. See that connection there. 1 Peter 3, the first seven verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And let us turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. Read the entire chapter. It's found on page 16. Our focus will be on verses 9 through 15. Genesis 18. Speaking of Abraham, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door, tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Again, our text takes us back to verses 9 through 15 of Genesis 18. The congregation, do you ever feel overwhelmed? How do you deal with that? Well, the world, our flesh, they give the message of going to the bottle of pills, don't they? Maybe going to cigarettes, maybe going, nowadays, marijuana. Or maybe on the other side, we hear the phrase, "I got this." Maybe it seems sometimes we can handle things. Yet even then, it's always and only by God's kindness, by God's grace. What do we do? Well, don't despair. But also, don't put your trust in yourselves. Instead, always we are to cast ourselves on God's mercy and power. We need to hear that again and again. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? Well, it's what we find in our passage this morning. To not doubt God, to trust Him, to trust His power, to trust His goodness. We see that. Don't doubt the Lord. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. Don't doubt the Lord. And first, we want to consider verses 9 and the first part of 10, a great promise. A great promise. So we continue in this story of these three visitors who came to Abraham, moving now to verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." Obviously, God knew where Sarah was located. Why say this then? Well, they shift the conversation. This appears to be the primary purpose for their visiting. But again, why have this at all? Why have these three visitors at all? In the last chapter, chapter 17, the Lord gave much the same promise as what we'll read shortly, that Abraham and Sarah, his wife, would bear a son, the promise there. There's nothing new in that respect to this promise. And from what we can tell in verse 10, with the timing stated in about a year, he'll return and Sarah will have a son. In verse 14 again, the next year, that's the same timing as in the last chapter, verse 21, chapter 17. The coming of these three visitors is very close to what happened in chapter 17. So again, why have this? Well, there are at least two reasons. First, again, it goes back to how important Sarah is. God values women. And we might take that more for granted, but in that culture, it wasn't. God values women. God values the marriage covenant. God values the one fleshness of man and wife, of husband and wife. The promise is not only for Abraham, but for Sarah too. And ladies, God cares about you. He values you. You matter to Him. Male and female, made in the image of God. God sees fit to announce the promise not only to Abraham alone and then through him to the whole household, chapter 17, but he's also going to announce it directly in Sarah's hearing. And as the story unfolds, we can see how this is necessary. For Sarah, she has not been believing that promise. Now we'll come to that later in the sermon, later in the passage, and that will involve a second reason of why this is happening at all. So keep that in mind. We'll make that connection, but we haven't forgotten as we move on. But Sarah will hear this promise. And we know she hears it because we're told. It's shown in the story. But also, she's in the tent. Now, children, have you slept in a tent before? Then you know tents don't keep out sound, do they? Cadets, former cadets, think when you go on a camp out, you hear what people in the next tent are saying. You hear what's going on around the campfire. Your counselors, boys, they hear you when you're talking late into the night, don't they? And they say, quiet down, it's time for sleep, go to bed. Tents don't keep out sound. And we don't know all the cultural norms of Abraham and Sarah's time, but perhaps it was not acceptable for Sarah to be present with Abraham when meeting these strange men, men who were not family. But the visitors make sure that Sarah knows and that Abraham knows that they want Sarah to hear what they are going to say. It's not private. It's not confidential. It is for her directly. And Abraham doesn't dodge their question. He doesn't question, why would you like to know where Sarah is? Abraham doesn't have a bad streak of jealousy. Oh, no doubt he has godly jealousy for his wife and desires to protect her, as any believing husband ought and should. But he's not petty, he's not insecure. But also we wonder, is this out of the blue? Had Abraham told the strangers about Sarah, about his household? The strangers probably had been there for some hours already when we think of all the food that had been prepared. Maybe you thought about that after last week's sermon, how to bake 60 loaves of bread, as well as taking a calf and slaughtering it, preparing it, cooking it. It probably took a number of hours, a lot of time to talk. Had Abraham mentioned the name of his wife to them? Or was it out of the blue? And if it was out of the blue, think of the surprise Abraham would have. These strangers would know not only the name of his wife she had had for years, Sarai, but they say Sarah, her new name, given just days, short time before, chapter 17. Well, regardless of what's going on, Abraham answers the visitors, the strangers. She's in the tent. And then we come to this promise. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now notice something here before this verse, when they speak. You look at verse 9, or verse 5, so they said, and verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah? They speak, plural. Here, when speaking the promise, first time in this passage, attention is given to the actions, the words of the Lord himself. We read very plainly, the Lord said. The Lord said. Now, did God reveal an earthly measure of glory and power? Maybe. Was it something in the appearance of one of the men? Was it something in the sound of his voice? We don't know. Was it simply that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write about this situation that it was the Lord, even if there was no earthly evidence? We don't know, but Moses was inspired to write, the Lord said, and so it is a promise direct from God. We know that. It's unmistakable. And there are two parts to this promise. The one part of the promise is what we've seen before, that Sarah shall have a son. Sarah, Abraham's wife. In fact, he calls that out again. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Man, that's a wonderful promise. Sarah is included in this blessing. God will stretch forth his arm. He will work a miracle, a mighty miracle. God even gives the timing within a year. They won't have to wait very long. And within days, weeks, perhaps a month or so, Abraham and Sarah will already have evidence that this promise is coming to pass as baby Isaac will grow in Sarah's womb. But there's another part to this promise. The second part is that the Lord will return to Abraham. He will return in a year. Now, just to let you know, we plan on wrapping up this part of the sermon series of Genesis as we get just into Advent. And then we'll have an Advent series. Then in the new year, we'll head back to Matthew, Lord willing, and then another book in the New Testament. Then come back to Genesis, where we leave off. It'll be a while, probably more than a year by the time we get back to it. When we return, we'll come rather quickly to the birth of Isaac when that year comes. But looking at this promise, the Lord promises to Abraham and Sarah to return in a year. Now, we don't have recorded in Scripture, if you look later, that three visitors came to Abraham, but in some way, the Lord will return. God will not forget Abraham. God will not abandon Abraham. God is still committed to Abraham and his household. The Lord will surely return. That's a wonderful promise as well. And we see then a response to this promise, how Sarah responds. We move in our second point to a reasonable doubt. A reasonable doubt. So we continue in the text, end of verse 10 there. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Sarah wasn't eavesdropping in a bad way. Again, Abraham knew she would be listening. Perhaps she had just heard her name mentioned. Maybe she had been listening to the conversation up to this whole point. What we know is she heard and she understood. She knew exactly what was being promised here in terms of what would happen physically. The word of God came to Sarah. She was listening. Think of that. Just in itself, what a blessing that was. How few people living at that time had the word of the Lord. Now we have it. We have it in our homes, don't we? But not back in that time. But Sarah is one of those blessed persons. Then we have the narrator. We have Moses giving details in verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Now, that's even clearer than what was told us back in chapter 17, verse 7, that Abraham said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So we're not only told about their stage of life, but here comes the biology of the situation. And as with circumcision children, if you're wondering what is meant here, the way of women, ask your parents when you get home. Or parents, you know, your children might be a little timid to ask. Maybe they may not even know what to ask. Maybe you should take the initiative in explaining it, depending on the situation. It seems to be the case that rather than children asking their parents about the body, they hear about these things from the world around them, right? They get a tainted perspective, a sinful view. And in our time, just an outright false view, often, men and women, boys and girls. Rather than hearing a true, biblical, wise presentation of the wonder of the human body God created. We live in a different time than even 50 years ago. Parents, don't let the world, the flesh, the devil, be the primary teacher of your children. God has entrusted them to your care. And even in Scripture, even like passages like this, he gives openings. Take heed to teach them properly, biblically. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to make very clear that it's not physically possible for Abraham and Sarah to conceive a child. The reason which leads next to doubt. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out, my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure?" So Sarah doesn't raise a biological problem with Abraham. She does it with herself. Now, Abraham's older, yes. Sarah's older, yes. But she says, "I'm worn out." That is, she's barren. Now, first off, let's look positively at this. Of what she says about children and family. She says, "Shall I have pleasure?" Sarah, 90-year-old Sarah, did not view childbearing as an inconvenience, certainly not as a curse. She valued children, even in these circumstances, at her age. Now, of course, you'd say, well, she hadn't had any to that point. Granted, there's that factor, but look, she says this pleasure. We too ought to value children. How different that is from our society, from often our natural bent, isn't it? She did not doubt the value of the child. She doubted how that treasure could come to her. But also consider something she says, she thinks in passing. She does not call Abraham her husband here. She calls him, in her mind, her Lord. So this wasn't just something she said just to get by with something. It's in her mind. She's thinking this. And the Apostle Peter picks that up, as we read in 1 Peter 3. Now, the apostle's point in that passage, what we read, wasn't to teach that wives today should call their husband by the title Lord. No, what he brings out clearly is wives are to submit to their own husband, even obey, as Peter wrote. We read that. And that comes out in speech. According to which, in your type of culture, how do you express that submission? As a side note, young people, young adults, as you're looking for a spouse, considering whom to date, as you're in that courting process, keep in mind what Peter writes here about husbands and wives, about a wife submitting to her husband and the husband showing honor to his wife. Consider how, maybe even say if, could you do that to a particular person? Don't make it an afterthought. Don't simply go out together and, hey, she makes me laugh, or, boy, he makes me feel special. Now, those aren't wrong. But if you don't see how, ladies, you could submit to him, or men, how you could honor her, then you need to figure out what you're going to do. Because that's what God says for husbands and wives. Marriage is serious. It's wonderful, but it's serious. Well, back to the story. Sarah doubted the word of the Lord. And it was, in one sense, a reasonable doubt. That is, from the way things normally work, reasonable expectations in light of the way God providentially directs things, what God promised, that just doesn't happen. But the same God who providentially directs every conception, every birth, every day of our lives, every chance encounter with strangers, this same God told Sarah she would give birth. She would give birth. 90-year-old Sarah would have a son. And so here we must reason, not according to what we see and experience ordinarily, but to reason by faith. We need to think theologically. God has said something. That settles it. It doesn't matter what God says. When God says it, that's it. Now, we have to make sure we understand what God's saying properly, correctly. And God doesn't speak to persons yet today. His revelation is complete in the Bible. And those who say they have new revelation, visions from God, go here, not there. The Bible is sufficient. That's a reformational principle. And Lord willing, we'll talk more about the Reformation tonight, if you're wondering. But part of a reformational principle is the Bible is sufficient for what we need to believe, how we are to live. But there are things in the Bible that go against the ordinary way of life God has set and governs over. For instance, think of the Messiah. God sent his son to be born of a virgin. That doesn't happen. That's a miracle. God's son, Jesus, took upon himself our human nature so that there's one person who has two natures, fully God, fully human. That doesn't happen. That was a miracle and a great mystery. Jesus suffered God's wrath against sin, pain fully for the sins of his people with his suffering and his death on the cross. That doesn't happen. That's a type of miracle. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That wasn't just a resuscitation. That was a resurrection. The breaking of the dominion of death, the entering into our reality of the principle of the new heavens and the new earth, that doesn't just happen. That's a miracle. And one day Jesus will come back on the clouds of glory. And he will return bodily to judge the living and the dead. That too doesn't just happen. Not according to the ordinary way of God's working and sustaining and directing his world. God is a God of power and miracles. And there are other promises in God's word that don't fit our ordinary experience in the world. God forgives sin. That doesn't happen by itself. That's a wonderful act of God's grace. Jesus said he will send his Spirit to us, his people, and he has. The Spirit lives within us, renewing us, changing us. People can really change, or rather be changed, by the word and Spirit of God. God is a God of power. Don't doubt him. Don't give up hope on someone turning from their sin. Don't just throw up your arms and say, I can't change that just the way I am. God changes people. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God. And the message comes to us yet today. Repent and believe. Believer, live out what you are in Christ by the power of Christ's Spirit. Don't live in sin anymore. I think of the Reformation. That was a great work of God's power. Don't give up. Don't live in sin. Don't give in to that besetting sin. We read in Ephesians 4:22, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You say, I can't. You're right, you can't. God can. Pray to him. Cast yourself on him. All these are told us in God's word, the Bible. They don't fit the way the world usually works. They don't fit our own weakness. And so some people disbelieve. They scoff at the gospel message. They scoff at a possibility of a changed life. But by God's grace, we believe. God said it, and that settles it. If it is God's word, we are to believe it. God is at work. Again, we need to make sure we understand correctly God's word. We could understand it wrong, but that wasn't Sarah's problem, was it? And that's not often our problem. Sarah's problem, man's problem generally, is that we doubt God's word. Now again, think theologically. Back up and put a theological lens on things. We doubt the words of the Most High God. Now, that doubt is unreasonable. In that sense, it's not a reasonable doubt because it's doubting God. Don't doubt the Lord. As we read from Ephesians 3, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God can do all his holy will. What problem is there in your life? What problem is there in our country, in the world? God has the power to change it. We need to ask him. That doesn't mean he'll do it according to how we think. But don't doubt the Lord. The Lord rules all things, including conceptions of young people and conceptions of 90-year-old Sarah. All things come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Let us not doubt, but believe. Sarah doubted. And as we turn to in our third point, God rebuked her. There was a divine rebuke, verses 13 through 15. Now, Sarah might have laughed to herself, we're told that, but God heard. In verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Imagine Abraham's surprise. He probably didn't know Sarah had laughed. I mean, perhaps she had laughed audibly, but we're not told that. But God revealed it. She did laugh. Sarah is guilty of her unbelief. But Abraham is still the head of the household, and so he's responsible to address it. The Lord said to Abraham, and it is unbelief the Lord calls out. He doesn't highlight her value of children. He doesn't commend her for her submission to Abraham, as Peter brings out. He zeroes in on that doubt, and he focuses on the source of that doubt. Why it was Sarah doubted God's word. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah doubted the power of the Lord. She did not doubt God's kindness. She did not doubt God's compassion, although perhaps one could read into that with her questioning now about having pleasure. Was God holding out on me? It seems very clear she doubted God's power. And that's something many people throughout time have struggled with. Maybe you have struggled with it. Maybe you're struggling with it even this morning. Now many wouldn't put it in such straightforward terms. I am doubting God's power. Sarah didn't say it that way. She didn't think it that way. No, this is a theological conclusion from how Sarah expressed that doubt to herself. Sarah said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Sarah focuses on her problem, her earthly problem. That's how her speech comes out. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on God's power. And she didn't say a word about God's power. But the root is she doubts God's power. And that's instructive for us, congregation. We need to hear how other people are speaking and process it theologically. We need to hear how we speak, how we think to ourselves, and then process that theologically. The world around us doesn't put things in nice theological or reformed categories. Our own flesh usually doesn't speak its complaints in biblical phrases that can be easily countered and say, well, this proof text, look, you just said something wrong here. We have to be able to translate the way someone's dilemmas, someone's struggles, someone's temptations are phrased, are spoken about, come to light. And then draw from our understanding of the Bible and theology to bring out, okay, here's the problem biblically. Here's the biblical solution. Parents, that's something God gives you the opportunity to do with raising your children. Now, maybe one of your children complains, you gave him more than you gave me. Now, just taken on a level, that might be exactly true. You might have given him or her, the other person, more than you gave the person complaining. But there's a lot going on. Every parent knows. When a child says that, there's a lot going on in that phrase. They're concerned with more earthly things than spiritual. They're ungrateful concerning what they've received. They think they deserve equal treatment. They're calling into question you, the parent, your ability, your judgment. They're ultimately discontent with God in His providence having given or not given to them. You see, many spiritual, theological issues swirl around a simple statement like that, that you can't just go to a verse and say, boom. Parents, God gives you the opportunity to then address your children and teach them how to understand the way they phrase things, how their heart manifests itself, to pause at what they say and think, especially when the things are said in the heat of the moment, frustration, anger, sadness, weariness. You don't have to confront every time, parents. Wise parents don't do that. You choose when. You choose how. God plainly tells us, reveals the source of Sarah's doubt. She didn't think enough of God's power. Then we come to Sarah's response to that rebuke in verse 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. If anyone had doubted the identity of these visitors before, well, it's clear now that they are not mere humans. Now, we do many wrong things when we're afraid. Sarah lied when she was afraid. She was caught in a sin, doubt, unbelief. She lied to cover up. You know, we wonder, what is Sarah thinking as she lies? But that's just it. Sin is irrational. The sin of unbelief doesn't make sense. Disbelieve the promise of the Almighty God? Of course not. The sin of lying doesn't make sense. Saying that you didn't lie when obviously the individual knew something you did in your very heart, that's no mere human out there. You think you can fool him? Of course not. And parents, here too is something instructive in raising children. Realize when your children are caught in sin, they will be tempted to lie. Doesn't mean they will. They will be tempted to lie. That doesn't excuse it. But it gives you an insight. They might be afraid that you're addressing a sin of theirs. There's often a lot of shame that comes with sin. And again, we don't think through things. Humans don't. But we jump to, I've got to cover. I've got to lie. Young people, have you ever been caught doing something you shouldn't and then lied about? Adults, have you ever been caught and then lied or tempted? That temptation comes. It was there for 90-year-old Sarah. By God's grace, though, don't lie. Don't lie to God. And we return to what was said earlier. That Sarah needed to hear this promise because she wasn't believing it. No doubt Abraham had relayed to her all that God had said in chapter 17. Abraham would have had to say something because all of a sudden after chapter 17, Abram is now Abraham and Sarai is now Sarah. So he's calling his wife something different. And he and all the men in his household are being circumcised. Big deals. Of course, Abraham would have said. Hagar would have heard. Ishmael would have heard. All the males in the household would have heard. Sarah, too, would have heard. Now, details we don't know about in terms of timing, details we don't need to speculate about. But Sarah heard Abraham retell God's promise. And unlike Abraham, Sarah was not believing it. And so here's that second reason. The second reason why this chapter happens at all, this first part of the chapter. We mentioned the first part going back in the first point because God values Sarah. It's good for her personally to hear the promise. The second reason is related to the first one. God draws out Sarah's unbelief and replaces it with faith. Think if this event had never happened. What if these three visitors had not come to Abraham? Or if Abraham had not been hospitable? Or if they had not brought up this promise, Sarah would still be unbelieving. She had heard the promise through Abraham. She doubted. That's evident from the story. In his grace, God comes to Sarah directly and he speaks the promise. And Sarah's unbelief shows itself forth, which is then the occasion for God to rebuke that unbelief and work faith within Sarah's heart. Praise God for his gracious rebukes. When the Lord rebukes us, his children, it's out of his grace. It's for our good. God wants you to hear his promises. God wants you and me and your spouse and your children to hear the gospel promise, to hear it again and again and again. Why? Because until the day we die, we struggle with doubt. We're tempted to walk by sight, not by faith. We need to have our faith strengthened, to have it grow, to be exhorted to live by faith in God's word, not by sight. And God does that for us by having the gospel promise proclaimed to us week after week after week. We hear it in the preaching. Throughout the week, we can tell each other about it. And hearing that message, believe. Don't doubt. Don't doubt God's goodness. Don't doubt God's power. Don't doubt the Lord. Again, as we read in Ephesians 3, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Whatever it is you're going through, trust God's promises, God's power. Trust him and pray to him. Pray to him about it. So to review the application we've seen as persons in whom the Spirit of the mighty God lives. Ladies, God cares about you. Wives, submit. Husbands, honor. We're called to value children. Young adults, as you date someone, court someone, think carefully how that submitting, honoring will play out. For all of us, don't doubt the Lord. His promises, his power. He sent his own son to rescue dead sinners. He can do anything. Don't throw up your hands and give up. God is able. Ask him. Isn't it wonderful? As we've been going through these chapters, how God has been coming to Abraham and Sarah again and again with a wonderful promise. He's shown himself faithful. He's shown himself mighty. Let us listen. Let us be instructed. Let us believe. Because you can live your life in the power of the Spirit, confident in this God. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt the Lord. But always live by faith. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are almighty, and you are loving and gracious, just and kind. You come to us and you tell us many precious promises which in Christ are yes and amen. And we, wonderful more situation than Abraham and Sarah, your son has come. He has died and been raised again. He has poured out his spirit. Grant that we would never, ever doubt you, Lord. Whatever is going around, whatever might seem humanly impossible, yes. But if you promise it, Lord, you will bring it to pass. So we cast ourselves on you and your promise and your power. Work within us that which is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.